Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
When we come to John chapter 17, we find Jesus in the final hours of his life, right before he is crucified. And what is he found doing in his final hours? He's praying. He's about to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, dead, and placed into a tomb. And so what does he do? He fully trusts in his heavenly Father as he prays what is known the high priestly prayer. Jesus starts the prayer by praying for his apostles, but then he switches and starts to pray for you. He's interceding for you, pleading for you, desiring what is best for you. And it isn't by accident that this gospel reading has been appointed for the Sunday that immediately follows the celebration of the Ascension. Because Jesus is still praying. Even now, even today, Jesus is in heaven praying for you, interceding for you. He is sitting at the right hand of God in power for your benefit. So what does God pray? Our reading went something like this. I do not ask for these only, and this is where you come in, right? But also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. What's the word that kept repeating itself, right? One. Jesus wants the church to be one. He wants the church to be united. United in what? The word, right? That those who will believe through the apostles' word. So we're all supposed to be united by what the apostles told us. And so which are the words that the apostles taught? Well, they preached Jesus. They preached that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, or as we like to say, the Old Testament. And consequently, the Bible also contains not only the whole life of Jesus, that's what the apostles gave us, you know, all of the four gospels that we have are based on eyewitness accounts, right? That's what Jesus calls his apostles in Acts chapter 1, witnesses. But then all of the epistles, all those readings, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, right? They're all written to the early church by the apostles. And so what do the apostles want us to know? How do we know what the apostles preached? It's really pretty easy. We call it the Bible. That's what the apostles preached. So how are we doing with unity? Jesus desires for us all to be one. How are we doing? Well, let's just consider the state of the church in our country. Are we unified? Honestly, I would contend we're not even unified as a synod, let alone unified as a church at large, right? Really, if we look at how the church has splintered, we have a vast spectrum. There are some churches that are very faithful to Scripture, and there are some churches that I probably wouldn't even call a church any longer because they have departed so much from God's Word. And so we classify them, right? We paint them into broad categories: Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, etc., etc., etc. But if we're really honest, and if we take a detailed look, we find that even within each of these broad categories of Catholic and Lutheran, there are even more splinters. Right? Things have expanded even further. There's even thousands upon thousands of variations. How are we doing on unity? How did the church get so disunified? And how do we return to that oneness that Jesus wants for his church? Here's the truth. The reason the church has lost its unity is the very same reason that the church will never have unity until Jesus comes again. It's sin. It's Satan. It's the world and the fact that as human beings, we like to serve ourselves. That's why. We're being led into false belief. I mean, that's pretty easy for humanity. That happened with the very first people, and it's been happening to people ever since. Talk about unity. Adam and Eve had two sons. And even amongst the four people that lived on the earth, there couldn't be unity. So what makes us think that we would be able to attain some sort of unity even within the church? Truth be told, we like to find unity, but we try to find it in the wrong places. So I'll show you where the church's true unity, or where people really want to find their unity, right? In our world, we're encouraged not to talk about what? Money, politics, religion, right? Those three. Why? Well, because there's contention in those topics. Because people are very passionate about those topics. And so, because of all these vastly different positions, silence is encouraged. Because then, at least on the surface, everything seems good. But then one day, the false unity falls apart. Someone makes an offhanded comment, or emotions bubble to the surface, and all of a sudden something has escaped your lips and you can't bring it back. The truth of the unity, or rather in this case, the disunity, is finally revealed. Then it's revealed that what was actually the unifying factor between you and the person that you disagree with? Silence. That was the only thing that truly unified you, is you both agreed not to speak about the important things. That's not a unity I want to have. And I imagine it's not a unity you want to have either. Certainly, we can avoid a lot of confrontation. But it's false. It's a fake unity. So people do the same thing with Christianity. Right? We're encouraged not to discuss denominational differences, to be silent about them. I'm sure you've heard it said, as long as we all believe in Jesus, that's enough. Or, you know, churches, right, that condemn one teaching or another that from another church body, they're often labeled judgmental or unloving. It's been hurled against me several times. Last I checked, though, God inspired 66 books of the Bible, right? All 66, inspired by him to be written down for what? For our benefit. And justification with Jesus, sure, that is the chief of all doctrines. Don't think anything different. Justification in Jesus Christ is the chief doctrine of the entirety of the Bible. But God has written down an abundance of wisdom for our faith. He has written down an abundance of wisdom for our lives. If all that was important was John 3:16, the Bible would be a much, much shorter book. God wrote down 66 books for our benefit. And so we're called to read them, to mark them, to learn them, to inwardly digest them. The whole counsel of God, all of the scriptures, and then to believe them. And to open your mouth and discuss them with people who believe the same way you do, and also with people who do not believe the same way you do. Only then can we be unified, and we won't be unified with everybody, but we'll be unified with the scriptures, we'll be unified with Christ, we'll be unified with the Father, and we'll be unified with each other. Because true unity in the church must be found on God's word and God's word alone. Here's the caveat. I'll throw this out there, right? It would be unfaithful of me, and untruthful, in fact, to condemn every believer in every other church body. I'm not trying to say, oh yeah, the LCMS, we are the only believers, we will be the only people in heaven. No, we're not going there, right? Because what did Paul do in the scriptures? He looked at his Corinthian church who still believed in Jesus, or his Roman church, or his Ephesian church, or his Galatian church, and he saw that while they believed in Jesus, there were still some things that they were just getting a little bit wrong. There were still some things that Satan had come in and twisted the truth just a little bit. It wasn't like they were like away from Jesus, but they were just getting distracted from their Lord. And so what does he do? But he writes them a letter Stop believing falsely is pretty much the source of every one of Paul's letters. Stop doing wrong belief. And Paul loved his churches enough to lead them to repentance, that they would turn from their sinful ways and return to the way of salvation found in Jesus Christ. So yes, I will say, because it is scriptural, there are Christians in other denominations. And that's our call to be like Paul. To lead them to repentance. To teach them the truth. To call them out of their sinful, false belief into what God has actually given in the Scriptures. See, whether it was Jesus himself who was fighting for unity in the truth of God's word, Paul and the apostles fighting for unity, or even ourselves, Jesus desires for the church to be unified. But if we think that's going to happen without a fight, we are wrong. And we need to repent. Because the reality for us is that there is a war raging, and the war is over unity in the truth. Jesus sends us his Holy Spirit. And in this war for truth, our own hearts are on the line. We need the Bible. And in fact, not only our hearts, but our family's hearts, our friends' hearts, our neighbors' hearts. And silence is not the answer, but is the problem. And so as Jesus' prayer is that our faith would be preserved, that we would be unified in the truth of God's word, that is our prayer also. That God would sustain us in the faith and sustain those we love in the faith until he comes again or until we meet our end. Yes, Jesus wants us to be one, to believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, was crucified and risen and ascended for you. Jesus wants you to be united as his people who have been baptized into his name, united with him in his resurrection. Jesus desires that you be united with him in the supper as he feeds you his flesh and blood that forgives your sins. What does it say? Because we participate in one communion, breaking one bread, drinking from the cup that is his blood. My friends, Jesus wants you to be forgiven. And so you are. The good news is that Jesus prays for unity. And then he gives the church the means by which to obtain it. It's word and sacrament. It's baptism. It's the proclamation of the truth. And it's the Lord's Supper. Because these are the means by which you do receive Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And he is the source of the new. Through word and sacrament, you receive Jesus' death and resurrection. You receive the truth. You are one with the Son and the Father. And so let us continually pray for this unity alongside our Savior until he will finally bring it to completion. And we will all be one in the eternal kingdom when we see our Lord face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your unity in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.